Find in your Bible the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, verses 18, 19, 20, and 21. Here is one of the great passages in the Bible, loaded with tremendous spiritual truth. And if you understand this passage, it will become a key to unlock many of the deep and beautiful truths of the Word of God. There are many key passages like that in the Bible. Many of them rise to great heights, like John 3:16 and Romans chapter 8 and the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians and the 6th chapter of Hebrews and the 2nd chapter of Ephesians, and on we could go. But here's one of the great key passages in the Bible. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18, 19, 20, and 21. I'm quoting from the King James Version. You may be reading another version, so there'll be a little variation. But let's listen for a moment to the Word of God. For Christ, verse 18 begins by saying, for Christ suffered once for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, that's the cross, the old rugged cross, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, or the Greek says made alive, by the Holy Spirit, by the which, by the power of this Holy Spirit, after his resurrection, he went and preached to the spirits in prison, which were sometime disobedient, when once the long suffering of God, waiting while the ark was preparing or getting ready, wherein a few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. Now verse 21, the like figure. In other words, the writer is saying the ark is a picture of this. The like figure, whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Notice the parenthesis. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 3 things I want to say about this passage. Number 1, the old rugged cross. That's my first point. I want to talk about this death of Christ that made it possible for every member of the human race to become a child of God. The old rugged cross. Number 2, the spirits in prison. Who were they? And when did Christ take this trip to visit them? Number 3, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For the word baptism here is not referring to water. This is not water baptism. This is referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the writer, Simon Peter, clarifies this by saying it isn't a water thing. It isn't the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It isn't taking a bath. It isn't ceremonial cleansing. We're not dealing with water baptism. But the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, by way of introduction, let me make 2 introductions. Number 1, the Bible teaches that one day in heaven, Lucifer became Satan. The archangel Lucifer. You remember the story in the 14th chapter of Isaiah, and we have the same account in Ezekiel chapter 28. He rebelled against God. This beautiful archangel rebelled against God. He said, I will ascend above the throne of the Most High. And because of his disobedience, as you know, he was ejected from heaven. And when he was ejected from heaven, he convinced 1/3 of all the angels to come with him. Here's a key verse, Revelation 12:4. If you're writing notes, put that verse down. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 4. Well, we have a picture of the angel, Lucifer, the archangel, taking with him one third of the angelic population of heaven. These angels went out with Satan. They rebelled along with the devil. Now, how many angels had been created? No one knows. But let's say there were 300 billion, not million, but billion angels. The devil took 100 billion of them, using that figure by way of illustration. It could have been more. But let's say that 300 billion angels were the created group. And 300 billion angels, 100 billion revolted with Satan. I am convinced, I'm not dogmatic about this, but I am convinced from the study of the Word of God that when the number of redeemed human beings equals the number of the fallen angels that rebelled with Lucifer, the show is over. And history will close its books. So when I give the invitation tonight, I will be very excited, as I am every night in revivals across the country, when I give the invitation. Because who knows? Like, you know, the other day they were talking about the fourth billion human being to be born. What a tremendous time to have for the fourth billion person somewhere in the world to be born. All right, maybe the 100 billionth soul will be saved tonight. And when that happens, the show is over. And so God created the human race to match in redemption what Lucifer did in rebellion. And when the number of born again individuals from Adam till right now equals the number of angels the devil took, one third of them, Revelation 12:4, the show is over. That's item number one by way of introduction. Item number two, let's talk for a moment about the composition of hell. You know, in our minds and from the English language in the King James Version, we think the word hell means the place where the unsaved go. But the word hell in translation in the Greek is the word H-A-D-E-S, the word Hades. And the word Hades in Greek is a generic term. Like fruit is generic. When I say fruit, I may mean apples, oranges, grapes, plums, fruit. All right, the word P-E-T, the word pet, I may mean a dog or a cat or a fish or a bird or a horse. You see, the word is generic. In Greek, the word Hades is generic. It meant the great beyond. That's why when Jesus died, according to Acts chapter 2 in Simon Peter's sermon, Christ descended into hell. He went to Hades. The Greek word is Hades. The King James is hell. But he went to hell. All right? Very briefly, hell has three compartments. Number one, paradise, the heaven side of the great beyond. When Jesus Christ was upon the earth and died, there were three compartments to hell. Number one, paradise. That's where he took the dying thief with him. That's where another name for it is Abraham's bosom, given to us in the book of Luke chapter 16 verses 19 and following. It was called Abraham's bosom. But the Lord took that dying thief to the saved section of the great beyond of hell. That's why in Acts chapter 2, it says that Christ descended into hell, but he went to the paradise section. In fact, he told us where he went. There is no confusion there, because, you know, he told the dying thief, today you'll be with me in paradise, Luke 23:43. Today you'll be with, so we know where he went. If you wonder where Christ went between his death and the resurrection, he went to the heaven side of hell, of Hades, to the paradise section. That's what he was for 3 days and three nights. By the way, when he died, he went in three directions. He commended his spirit to God. You remember when he died in the 19th chapter of John, he said, into thy hands I commend my spirit, talking to the Father. Father, and he called him by that name. He had just said a few moments ago, my God, he couldn't call him Father, and I'll show you why in just a moment. But he said, Father, now there's a restoration of relationship. You see, during the time that Christ became sin for us, God could not be the Father of the combined corruption of the human race summarized in Jesus Christ. Remember in 2 Corinthians 5:19, he who knew no sin became sin for us, So when Christ went to Calvary, he represented every sinner of all times, from beginning with Adam and the last man in history in the future, whoever he may be. He became the entire combination of all sinners. So he could not say, my Father, because the unsaved man cannot call God Father. He had to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know why he said it twice? He was addressing God the Father, and he was addressing God the Holy Spirit. They all were involved in the redemptive process. Remember that. God, my God, to the Heavenly Father. My God, to the Holy Spirit. Why hast thou forsaken me? Because you see, God could not be united with Christ at the time, at the moment that he became sin, the entire sinful package for the entire human race. All right, but he told the dying thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. So that's the first section. Now, paradise after the resurrection was moved from Hades to the third heaven. If you recall 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 1 through about 10, Paul talked about taking a trip to paradise. And he said, I was caught up into the third heaven. You see, by now, paradise was in the third heaven. It was moved out of Hades. Now, Hades right now contains only two compartments. Torments, where the unsaved go, and Tartarus, where the fallen angels of Genesis 6, who intermarried the human race and tried to corrupt and pollute the human race so that Jesus could not be born and be a savior. That was the devil's technique. I'll talk more about that in just a moment. Let's review now the two introductions. Number one, the devil revolted against heaven. Lucifer became Satan. He took with him a third of the angels, maybe 100 billion, maybe more. But when the number of born-again people equals the number of fallen angels that were taken along with the Lucifer rebellion, the show is over and history will close its books. Hades contains three compartments in the time of Christ. Number one, paradise. Number two, torments. Number three, Tartarus, where these angels were imprisoned. Now, the first place, paradise, was where all the Christians went until the resurrection of Christ. He told the dying thief, that's where we're going. And by the way, I again repeat what I said a moment ago. You remember that he took his spirit and said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. His body was placed in the grave for 3 days and three nights. And his soul went to paradise. That's why in Acts chapter 2, Simon Peter said he descended into hell, but he went to the safe side, to the paradise section. He told us so. See, there's no confusion there. He told us so, to the paradise section of the great beyond, or Hades. That's why in the Apostles' Creed we say he descended into hell. Now, he didn't go to, some people try to teach for a long time that Jesus went to hell to pay for the rest of our sins. But remember, on the cross he cried, it is finished. There was nothing left to do beyond the grave. And he told us what he went. He told the dying thief, today will you be with me in paradise. All right, so Hades contains three sections. Number one, paradise, where all the Christians went in the Old Testament, including Christ and the dying thief. After the resurrection, this section was moved from Hades to the third heaven, where it is now. The second compartment is torments, where the rich man in hell, Luke 16, and all the unsaved in the Old Testament went, and where every unsaved man goes now when he dies at the moment of death. And number three, Tartarus, and I'll explain that in just a moment, where these angels who took part in trying to corrupt the human race and destroy true humanity so Jesus could not be born and be a savior in that kind of half angel, half man corruption. And that's why the flood came and God had to wipe them out. And only 8 people survived who were true. You remember that Noah found grace in the eyes of God, we're told in the 6th chapter of the book of Genesis. Only Noah and Mrs. Noah and 3 sons and their 3 wives. And God had to wipe out the corrupted race. And he took these angels who had been the aggressors and who had been the purveyors of this corruption and put them in prison. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, if you're writing notes, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, he talks about what he did with these angels. He said, if God spared not the angels who sinned. And by the way, the word sin there is referring to the rebellion in the book of Genesis chapter 6. Those who try to corrupt the human race. You see, there are two types of fallen angels right now. Those who are loose and free, we call them demons. And then those who have been imprisoned because of their disobedience in Genesis chapter 6. And I'll summarize this in just a moment for you when we get to point number 2. But if God spared not the angels who sin, but cast them into hell. Now the word hell there is not the word Hades, it's the word Tartarus. It identifies this compartment. And keeps these angels in chains. See, they're in jail. They're the spirits in prison. They're in jail until the day of judgment, when they shall be cast into the lake of fire along with Satan. Later on, beyond history. Now, those two are very important. Number one, the rebellion of the angels. Number two, the compartments of Hades. Paradise, torments, where the unsaved go, which we would call in our modern popular terminology, hell. And number three, Tartarus, where the angels who disobeyed, and you remember right here in this passage, where Peter says, which were sometime disobedient. There's the word, disobedient. When did this happen? In the days of Noah. When the long suffering of God, oh, the long suffering of God. You know what God told that generation? He said, I've given you a freedom of the will, and I'm going to give you 120 years to say yes or no to my grace. They had not 120 months or 120 days, 120 years he gave them. And you remember that famous verse in Genesis 6:6, my spirit will not always strive with man. Talking about that generation. We're going to give them 120 years. And if they say no after 120 years, then the flood will come. And Noah got busy building the ark. And the people saw what he was doing. And if they asked him, he said, you're going to be condemned in a flood unless you get in this boat. And only 8 people went through, wherein a few were saved. 8 souls. It tells us the number in our passage. Saved by water, or rather from the water, as the Greek puts it. Those who got in the ark. And then the writer says, now this is a picture of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And like when you get in the ark, you're saved and you're safe. When you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, you are a member of the family of God forever and forever. And you have a good conscience. You know you're saved. You don't have a guilty conscience. You don't have a doubting conscience. You know that you're saved. Why? Because Christ arose from the dead and made salvation possible. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised up for our justification, as we're told in the last verse of Romans chapter 4. All right, for a moment, let's talk about the first point. Now, having laid the foundation, it'll make it easy now for me to move rapidly in these 3 points. Number one, the old rugged cross. Look at verse 18. For Christ has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. For what purpose? That he might bring us to God. Now, who are the unjust? That's us. Who is the just? That's Jesus. The word just, the word Greek word dikaios, means perfect. He was a perfect man and he died for imperfect human beings. What a picture. You and I are in that little word, unjust. I don't care how good you are, you belong in that category. I don't care how nice and decent you are an unsaved human being. And Jesus died for you. And he did it just once. He's not going to die again and again. Now in the Old Testament, they killed the lamb over and over again. But here Christ is dying once and for all. He's not going to repeat the sacrifice. He doesn't have to. And when he died on that cross, listen to what he did. He paid for the sins of every member of the human race, whether they ever accept him or not. The man who never darkens the door of this church is not going to hell because he gets drunk. He may not get drunk. He may be a good moral man. He's not going to hell because he killed somebody. He may not kill a person. He may be a very compassionate human being. He's going to hell because he refuses to go to heaven. You see, Christ paid for all of our sins. When he died on the... Look, don't write it down if you want to refer to it later. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. And the writer is talking about the old rugged cross and said Jesus is a payment for our sins. He's talking to Christians. But not for ours only, he continues, but for the sins of the whole world. You see, Christ didn't just pay for the sins of those who will accept him as personal Savior. He didn't die for just the sins of those who joined the church. He died for the sins of every member of the human race. And now nobody is going to hell for sins. Oh, you'll never understand the grace of God till you understand that. Nobody is going to hell for sins. Men are going to hell because they refuse to go to heaven. Condemnation is an act of the will, not a mode of behavior. Look at the Pharisees, good moral men. Jesus said they're going to hell. And the dying thief went to heaven. You see, salvation is not a moral issue. Because if salvation were based upon morality, we'd all go to hell. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What's the glory of God? Perfection. Not a single one. God is a perfect God and he requires perfection. You don't have it. And I don't have it. The Virgin Mary, as beautiful as she was, didn't have it. We're all sinners, which means we're not perfect. The word hamartolos, the Greek word for sinners, means somebody who's not perfect. You see, that's why whenever a man tells me, well, I'm a good man and love my neighbor and pay my debts, that doesn't mean a thing. Are you perfect? No. Well, all right, that's what he's talking about. You're not. You're a sinner. You say, but I don't get drunk and I don't, but are you perfect? No, God requires perfection. Well, if you say God requires perfection, how are we going to make it? You see, God gives us that perfection as a transfer by the death of Christ on the cross. Here's what happens when you become a child, when anybody becomes a child of God. Here I stand, Angel Martinez, sinner, imperfect. Here stands Jesus, perfect, God in human form. You know what God does when he saves me or saves you? He takes the sins of Angel Martinez and puts them on the Savior, and he goes to a cross. And he takes the perfection of the Savior and puts it on Angel Martinez, and he goes to heaven. That's the way that God saves human beings. That's why I invite men to come and say, you're not saved by giving up your sins. Repentance doesn't have a thing to do with giving up your sins. It has to do with admitting that you cannot save yourself by any good thing that you might do. That's repentance. And if you read Genesis chapter 6, it says that God repented. You see, if repentance had a sin component, then God would have been a sinner. You see, but God repented, and he's no sinner. The word repentance means a change of attitude, a change of direction. And four times in the Old Testament, we're told that God did this. And so repentance means to admit you cannot save yourself. And then to come and say, Lord, do for me what I cannot do for myself. And now, after you're saved, the sanctification process begins to work when you can grow in grace and eliminate the things that are corruptible, not only in your moral life, but in your attitudes, in your words, in your thoughts, in what you see, in how you spend your money, all these things. Jesus died for you and for me on the old rugged cross. He died the just for the unjust. Let me say another word about this death. Did you know that Christ died twice on Calvary? And we are saved by his spiritual death, not his physical death. Now, he died physically so we could have a resurrection. So there could be a resurrection. But what saves us is that spiritual death. What do I mean by spiritual death? My God, my God. You see, when he became a sinner, he lost connection with God, like every unsaved man is not in connection with God. He became every sinner of all times, of all history. His omniscience gathered every sinner from Adam till the last man in history, whoever he may be. And during that time, he died spiritually. That's why after he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He came back and concluded with the words, it is finished. And remember, he said it is finished before he died physically. Did you hear that? He said it is finished before he died physically. You see, the physical death does not redeem us. Now it's there. What redeems us is his spiritual death. That's why in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says that on the cross, he tasted death for every man. And the word death is referring to spiritual death, not to his physical death. By the way, in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 9, talking about the death of Christ, and here is a man, Isaiah, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And he talked about his death in verse 9 of Isaiah 53. As I mentioned, if you were in the first service this morning, I preached in the first 6 verses of Isaiah 53. But in verse 9, he said about Jesus, and he made his grave with the wicked. Who's the wicked? The dying thief. He was crucified between two thieves. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. You see, Joseph of Arimathea, the rich man, and Nicodemus got his body and buried him. And by the way, the word death here in the Hebrew is plural. And with the rich in his deaths. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his deaths. Two of them. Jesus died twice on Calvary. He died spiritually. And when he produced that spiritual death, he said, my God, my God, my God, referring to the Father. Didn't call him Father. You see, he died spiritually. Like every unsaved man cannot call God Father. That's why the Lord's Prayer does not belong to an unsaved man. The unsaved man cannot say, our Father who art in heaven. He is not a saver. He's not a child of God. He's a creature of God, but not a child of God. Only born again people can call God Father. So my God to the Father, my God to the Holy Spirit, because all three of them were involved in this operation of salvation and also resurrection. So Jesus' spiritual death is what paid for your sins and mine. He who knew no sin became sin for us. That's why even before he died physically, I remind you again, and this will really help you to understand the philosophy of the crucifixion. Jesus cried on the cross before he died physically, it is finished. And he hadn't died yet, physically. Because you see, the spiritual death is what saves us and paid for our sins, not the physical death, as important as both deaths are. Remember, he said it is finished before he died physically. All right, that's point number one, the old rugged cross. Point number two, the spirit's in prison. All right, the next verse says, in the following verse, he talks about being put to death in the flesh, talking about his physical death, and made alive by the Spirit. You remember in Romans 8:11, Paul said, the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body. And the same word quicken is here, that is in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 19. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. So you see, this trip to hell took place after the resurrection. Now the other trip, we know where he went between the crucifixion and his resurrection. He was in paradise. He made two trips to hell. One to the paradise section with a dying thief. And stayed there for 3 days. And the other one to the section where the fallen angels of Genesis chapter 6, were incarcerated. Now, it's very important to realize that the scripture here very clearly tells us when it happened. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Being quickened by the Spirit. You see, the resurrection has taken place. And so this trip took place between his resurrection and the ascension. During that 40-day period, when he was appearing to all of his disciples on the road to Emmaus and other places. During that time when he told Thomas, touch me, I am not a ghost for you. A ghost does not have flesh and bones like you see me have. And during that 40-day period, he took a trip to Tartarus. And this scripture here teaches, gives us the picture of that trip. We know about the other trip. He himself told us where he was going between death and resurrection. But this is after the resurrection. He went and preached to the spirits in prison. And these spirits in prison are the angels who connived with Satan to pollute the human race in Genesis chapter 6. And if you read Genesis chapter 6, you will discover. And I hope that tonight when you go home, you'll read the first 10 verses of Genesis chapter 6. And it says that the sons of God married the daughters of men. Now the sons of God in Hebrew is the word Ben Elohim. This phrase is used 4 times in the Old Testament, and it refers always to angels, not to human beings. So these people were angels. And the devil said, I know what I'll do. I'll corrupt the human race so the Savior cannot come in the incarnation. There'll be no Christmas. There'll be no coming because the race will be polluted. And this half angel, half man corruption will destroy the human race. And it almost did. And God had to wipe out that generation and only 8 people. And we are told right here, when the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built, wherein eight souls were saved from the water. You see, the folks who were in the water, they drowned. This is not referring to water baptism, because the folks who were immersed in the day of Noah lost their lives. The only folks who were saved were the ones who were in the ark. So the spirits in prison referring to these fallen angels. May I close? Number 3, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The like figure, in other words, the writer is saying, now the ark is a picture of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is the baptism that saves us. And this baptism takes place the moment you become a child of God. Don't ever let anyone sneer at you and say, have you received the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Why, certainly. I got it the moment I was saved. That's the baptism God gives to everybody at the point of salvation. You want proof? Write down 1 Corinthians 12:13, where Paul, talking to the Corinthians about the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues and all that, he said, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. This is not referring to water baptism, to the Spirit baptism, and that takes place the moment you're saved. So this baptism here is not referring to water, and the writer says so, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. We're not referring to a water experience or taking a bath or a ceremonial cleansing. But he said, when you have been born again, when you're in the ark, you're safe. You can have a good conscience toward God. Not a guilty conscience. Not a doubting conscience. You go around and if you've been born again and you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, which is true if you're born again, you can tell the world, I'm a child of God, and never, never again can I be an unsaved man. I have a good conscience toward God. And it's based on the fact that Jesus lived and died and rose again, the resurrection from the dead. Let's summarize. The old rugged cross. Christ died for your sins and mine. Paid for the sins of every member of the human race. Nobody's going to hell for committing sins. They're going to hell for rejecting Christ. So the only one sin that can condemn you is rejecting Christ. The moment you accept Christ, you can never reject him again. A man can no more be unsaved after he's been saved than he can be unborn after he's been born. Or if he says words, that doesn't change reality. Just like if you were to say, my parents are not my parents. If they gave you birth, That doesn't change a thing. They're still your parents. Genetically, they're your. You cannot unscramble. You cannot reverse it. You cannot undo it. It's there. Salvation moves in one direction. As they say in physics, it's time reversible. You cannot, rather time irreversible. You cannot go back and undo it. A man can no more be unsaved after he's been saved than he can be unborn physically after he's been born. Life moves in one direction. There's no way to, there are no reverse gears. In physical life, there are no reverse gears in spiritual life. You move in one direction. And so Christ saves us. He paid our sins. The just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God. We could have never come to God because God is perfect. But Christ gave us his perfection as a gift. And we accept it by faith. And tonight I am dressed before God in the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God looks upon me and upon you, if you're born again, as though you had lived exactly the way that Jesus lived. It's a gift. It's an imputation. And that's why every unsaved man and boy and girl in this room ought to become a child of God. Because no matter how good you are, you can't be perfect. The only way that God will accept you is to be perfect. You don't have it, but Christ will give you his. And that's why he died, that he might bring us to God. The spirits in prison, these are the fallen angels that combine with Satan to try to corrupt the human race and try to avert the incarnation. They failed, and Christ went and preached to them to tell them what you tried in Genesis 6. Failed. That's why the word preach there means to announce. You see, these angels were put out of business when they were put in jail, as 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, which I alluded to a few minutes ago, says that God put them in chains, and they didn't know what was going on. They were put out away from the knowledge of anything going on. So Christ took a little trip and went to tell that group, you try to corrupt the human race so I couldn't come? You failed. We had a flood. And Noah and his wife and three sons and three daughters obeyed my love and refused to intermingle with the angelic corruption. We started over again. And even though the devil tried to kill me when I was a baby with Herod, and he tried to keep me from going to the cross, tried to kill me in the Garden of Gethsemane before I went to Calvary, I died. I died on the cross for the sins of men. And here I am, resurrected. My resurrection took place a few days ago. And I'm here to tell you that what you tried failed. So Christ took two trips to hell. One to paradise and one to Tartarus. The one to paradise between his death and resurrection. The one to Tartarus, to the fallen angels who try to corrupt the human race, between his resurrection and the ascension. And now we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is like the ark that saved Noah and his family. And we have been placed by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ because of the resurrection, because of the old rugged cross. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. For those of us who have been born again, help us to go home rejoicing because we have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And this baptism has placed us in the ark of safety. And there is no way, even like Noah and his family were safe and there was nothing that could take them out or make them perish with the others who were on the outside. So we have been born again. We're members of the family of God forever. Oh, in the light of that, help us to be faithful. Help us to be obedient. Help us to be loving. Help us to eliminate sins that keep us from being effective in the sight of God. Help us from getting cold. Help us from being unfaithful to church attendance. Help us, our Father, to be the kind of Christians every day in the business world. Not only on Sundays, but in the business world. Not only in our morals, but in our attitudes. Not only in our attitudes, but in our words. To glorify the Lord Jesus, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're saved forever. Jesus paid it all. Thank you for that. And Heavenly Father, if there's somebody in this room, if there's a boy or a girl, a young person, a man or a woman who has not been saved, may they know that Jesus died 2,000 years ago, paid for their sins already, All they have to do is just to accept the receipt. If they go to hell, they're going there because they refuse to go to heaven. It won't be for any good thing they've done or bad thing they've done. It'll be because they refuse to accept the gift of perfection which brings men to God. And the transmission of that gift was made possible by the death of Jesus on the old rugged cross for our souls. Oh, we pray tonight that you will give us the desire to say yes to the Lord Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. Let's stand for a moment. We're going to sing together the invitation. What number? 349. Our pastor is going to stand here to receive you as you come. If you're a Baptist with membership out of town, come forward. Lead the way. Set the example. And transfer your church membership. And by your coming, you're going to encourage the wonderful people who need to be saved. Listen to me. There are boys and girls and young people and men and women in this room who are going to hell. You don't have to go to hell. You can be saved tonight by the grace of God. You can be saved tonight by what Christ did for you on the old rugged cross. And all he wants you to do is to furnish the sinner. He will furnish the Savior. It's that simple. And if you come, your sins have been paid for already. See, that's not the issue. But if you come, he will save you forever. And the sins that didn't unsave you before you were saved will not unsave you after you're saved. But God will give you strength and grace to overcome as you grow day by day in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How can you refuse an offer like that? How can you turn your back on love that's made salvation so simple and so permanent and so effective? In the light of that, if you die and go to hell unsaved, it'll be your fault. You can't blame God. No more than the people before the flood could blame God. He gave them a free will and 120 years. The long suffering of God. He's given you a long time. Some of you men in this room, God has been dealing with you for 40 years and 50 years. And he's still calling you tonight. Come on. Trust him as your Savior. Boys and girls, if you ever plan to do it, leave your seat and come forward and say, Pastor, I want to accept Jesus. I want him to take my sins and give me his perfection. I want him to save me forever. Do it tonight as we sing the first verse.